God, we thank you for today. And we also thank you for fun and hard work. We thank you for the season. This Easter season is a reminder of your faithfulness, of who you are, of how you're walking alongside of us through all of our stories, through all of our journeys, our successes and our failures, in our sickness and in our health. You're with us today. Father, even in our rebellion, you are with us today. Pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil. May we walk out of here loving you more. May we have feet that will run with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you guys ever tried in the middle of the night, you wake up for whatever reason, you hear a noise, and you try to walk through the house without a light on, or maybe you have to go to the bathroom, or you need a drink of water. You wake up, and then you really can't see. And all you do is see some little shadows around the house. So for me, I wake up, and while I wake up, you know, I'm not looking at the bed, because generally I can, you know, walk like this on the bed. But then I have to wonder where the dogs are. You know, so when I walk through the house, you know, I'm doing one of these because all I see is the shadow. But the shadow never really tells you the full story because it's just a shadow. Shadows are helpful, but they're not the fullness. Shadows give us hints, but they're not the whole thing. See, you wouldn't want to hug a shadow. You'd want to hug the real thing, the real person. You long for the actual presence of the person behind the shadow. See, in the same way, the entire Old Testament system, the sacrifices, the festivals, the laws, was just a shadow, a silhouette, a reflection of something greater to come. See, for centuries, God's people lived in that shadow, consistently offering sacrifices, consistently reminded of their sin, and consistently longing for real freedom. But the shadow, the silhouette, always pointed forward. It prepared the world for a substance that would finally satisfy justice and bring lifelong, eternal redemption. The substance has a name, and the substance's name is Jesus. So today we're going to look at the road that leads from shadow to substance, from ritual to relationship, and from temporary covering to eternal forgiveness. And we'll see how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament longed for. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder for us. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So let's just look at verse 1, right? The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Now let's pause right there. The word shadow in the original language is skia, right? It doesn't mean darkness or obscurity, like we might think. It means an outline, a faint impression. Think of a silhouette. It gives you a shape, not the substance. It's a whisper of something real, but it's not the real thing. See, the law, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, they were all shadows. God-given? Yes. Important? Of course. But they were signs pointing to something greater. They were never meant to be the end goal. They revealed the need for redemption, but they couldn't accomplish it. Shadows reveal the shape of something, but never the strength of it. See, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Now, the phrase make perfect doesn't mean moral perfection. It means to be made whole, complete, cleansed. Not just externally, but deep within our conscience. How many of you guys want to be made whole deep within your conscience? At our men's meeting yesterday, there was this question, or there's a book that's written right now. And I don't know the whole premise of the book, but the idea is, who are you really? And the book says, who are you really, dot, dot, dot. So what our speaker, Jeff Pinkleton, asked yesterday at the men's meeting, I don't want to trip like Chad. I don't even see him. What the speaker asked is, he said, when you look in the mirror, who are you? Who do you see? But who are you really, dot, dot, dot? See, in our conscience, do we have a clear one? Because we can put on this act at home, with our friends, with our peers, and if they love us well enough, they know that we're faking, right? But I long to be cleansed and purified in my conscience. The thoughts, the frustration, the judgments, the insecurities, all of those things. Can anyone relate, or is it just me? If it's just me, we're going to end service. Y'all are going to come lay hands on me. I long for that. See, but the people were stuck in a cycle. Sacrifices were repeated endlessly, over and over, again and again. And like many of us, we fall into this cycle as well. We fall into the cycle of performance or guilt or routine, repeating religious motions without ever finding true freedom. But like Israel, we try harder but stay stuck, because only Jesus can break the cycle and make us whole. See, if you keep on going back to the same thing for peace and it never delivers, maybe it was only a shadow. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. That's heavy. A regular reminder of your sins? The Day of Atonement wasn't a moment of forgetting sins. It was a reminder of it. Every year, they'd bring their sacrifices. They'd offer blood, but they'd still walk away carrying the same weight. There was no final, it is finished. Just a reminder of how far they still were from the presence of God. But here's the good news. The old covenant kept sin in front of you, while the new covenant with Jesus puts sin behind you. Amen? With the new covenant today, our sin is gone. Verse 4. See, it is impossible for the bloods of bull or the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, many of us know this intellectually. But let's let that sit for a moment. Because while we may not offer animal sacrifices anymore, we still try to offer our own version of bulls and goats. We try to make these sacrifices to God each day. And I think I've shared this before. It's okay if I did or didn't. There's new faces here who have not heard it. I remember in high school when competing in track, you know, there were certain sins that I would commit regularly Monday through Friday, and that was often cheating. You guys could tell when I try to read, right? You're like, that kid cheated in reading and arithmetic. Sin has consequences, people. God will be like, you're going to be a public speaker, you're going to be a leader, and now you can't read, so your sin has consequences. So Monday through Friday, I would cheat until I had a track meet. So here's what I would figure out. Well, I have a track meet on Wednesday, so Monday and Tuesday, I better not cheat. Come on, somebody. Anyone ever tried to do certain things, certain ways, thinking that you would earn God's favor and do better? And unfortunately, I was probably not that athletic. I was probably not that skilled. And God just said, I'll make the discus in your legs run really fast because I have a plan for your life, not because you're good at it. So angels in the outfield, right? Angels in the discus yard. Anyone else ever try to earn God's presence or receive God's favor in similar ways? How silly is it? See, we all do that. And maybe there's other modern day sacrifices that we do, but let's talk about some religious activity, right? How about this? If I just read my Bible more and I go to more church services, maybe I'll feel clean. See, it's when we treat spiritual disciplines like a payment instead of relationship. Or, you know what? I'm just going to serve to earn. I'm going to earn God's favor by coming to a men's day or serving in the church. So it's, I messed up. So I'll volunteer extra to make it right. See, it's using ministry as a way to silence guilt instead of glorifying God. Or what about this? People pleasing. If others think that I'm doing okay, maybe God does too. If I just fake it until I make it, I hate that saying. Fake it until I make it. I'm just going to be honest with you. Right? Faking it makes me feel worse. Now, I can live declaratively. I'm not having a good day, but I still have hope in Christ. I'm not having a good day, but I know that things can get better. I'm not saying we can't live declaratively, but I'm not going to fake it. So people pleasing, right? If others think I'm okay, maybe God does too. It's performing for people to cover what we haven't surrendered to God. How about this? Self-punishment. I don't deserve to feel forgiven. It's holding on to shame as a form of self-imposed atonement. And the last one, comparison. I'm not as bad as them, so I must be okay. Comparison steals from our relationship with God because we compare with others. And we think of what the Pharisees used to do, right? The Pharisees would say this, God, thank you for not making me like them. And then what does Jesus come with? A big rebuke. It's using others' weaknesses to justify our own sin rather than repenting. But here's the truth. The blood of animals could never truly match the weight of sin. Our religious activity, serving to earn, people-pleasing, self-punishment, or comparison can never do what Jesus does. We know that and we understand that, but yet we still participate in it. Lord, help us. Your effort, your guilt and your good intentions can never earn your way to him. See, those old sacrifices were just placeholders. They pointed forward, but they could never redeem. Only a perfect human could stand in for a sinful humanity. Only Jesus, God in flesh, could do what bulls and goats could never do. He wasn't just better than the shadow. He was the substance. He was the real thing. Christ fulfilled the sacrifice not only in quality, but in kind. He was the one for us. He stood in our place. So any time we try to cover our guilt with something other than Christ, we're just offering modern day bulls and goats. But what's funny is like the bulls and goats were just a silhouette. They were just to point us to him, but yet we're still trying to go offer these things. It doesn't make sense. Only the blood of Jesus takes away sin, not our effort, not our guilt, not our good intentions. So if the law was just a shadow, and sacrifices were only reminders, and rituals can never remove sin, then what was God really after? What was the shadow pointing toward? That brings us to the turning point in this passage, and actually in history too. Because while the old covenant was filled with signs and symbols, Jesus stepped in as the substance. So let's see what happens next in Hebrews 10. It's here that the writer shifts from shadow to Savior, from outlines to incarnation, from rituals to reality, and from shadows to substance. Verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Substance in the Savior. Have you ever felt like you were doing all the right things, but something still felt off? God, I'm going to church. I'm going to small group. I'm reading my Bible. I'm serving. I'm giving. Something is off in my life. Like your heart wasn't fully in it. That's exactly what God saw in his people. And it broke his heart. He saw that they were going through all the motions. All of them. And I was able to have dinner with church family this week and some guests outside of church. And, you know, essentially it was, what's the vision of 41? And often what we think is that success means that every seat in here is full. It's not about every seat in here being full. It's about every seat that is full, every person that is in here, walks in the reality of relationship with who Jesus is. Amen. That's all that we want. We want you guys to know him deeply and personally. We don't want big buildings, though big buildings may come. That's never the goal. It's not the goal for us here. It's God in his presence, walking strongly with us, so that whatever season we find ourselves in, we find a way to worship and honor him. That's it. Sometimes our success as a church gets, it does not actually. Leadership, our leadership here for years has not graded the success based upon numbers. That's what I love about this place. Every other place that we served, it was always about numbers. It was about people too. Dave faithfully counts for us. I don't even look at the numbers until the financial report. Never do I get an email. Never do I get Yeah, anything. Hey, here are so many people. Never do I even ask or even think to ask how many people were here at Easter. Now, people do, you know, say, oh, church was full this week. And I think it's exciting to see a full church. I wish we had a full church, but we want the reality of Jesus to be in us. Amen. That's all we want. See, but what ends up happening is sometimes the ritual of just showing up to church is what we settle for. Here at 41, that's not what we want. We want him. We chase after him. We submit to him. We obey him, just not filling a space. Nevertheless, we do all the right things, but we still feel off. Like our heart wasn't fully in it. And that's exactly what God saw in his people, and it broke his heart. God never ultimately wanted rituals. He wanted obedience. Hebrews 10, 5, 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased with. So all of these motions that we go through, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is still far from me. All of these religious actions, God does not want. He wants you. See, this is a direct quote from Psalm 40, and it reveals something deep about God's heart. The sacrifices, the offerings, the rituals, they weren't the end goal. It reminds me of our small groups slowly going through the book of Hosea. And in Hosea it says, your commitment to me is like the morning mist. Here for a few hours and then gone by noon. Can anyone recognize that in their own life? That your commitment to God, I'll speak for me. I'll mess up and then I'll make these commitments to God. I'll never do it again. Just don't let insert A happen to me or B happen. If you would just let your grace come over my life, I will never think that way again at 9 a.m. Insert 11:59, I'm hungry. I talked to 3 people who were mad about something. The dogs are yelling at me. I'm late to a meeting. And then I'm like, everything that I promised God I'd never do if he didn't let this happen was gone. My commitment to him is like the morning mist. And often what ends up happening is I'm only committing something to him because I feel like he's going to punish me. My sacrifices and my offering do nothing. As we told Bible Club on Friday, the Bible is not about you, and the Bible is not about me. Amen? The Bible is about Jesus. It's all about him. So when we make these sacrifices, it's not about us. Our relationship with him is all about everything that he's done. Amen? I'm not Paul, I'm not King David, I'm not David, I'm not Saul, I'm not Peter. You guys aren't either. It's all about Jesus. So the sacrifices, the offering, the rituals, they weren't the end goal. They were temporary placeholders pointing to something greater, or rather, they were pointing to someone greater. God wasn't looking for routine religion. He was looking for a relationship. He wanted hearts fully surrendered to his will. That's what we want here. But for us to step into that here, we have to make a costly and critical decision of whether we're going to do that or not. And there's going to be sacrifices that are going to have to be made in our life. That means that something else will have to die. Our time, our money, our resources, how many sporting events we're involved in, how many crochet clubs we're involved in, whatever we're doing, knitting or whatever, we're gonna have to make a sacrifice. And I think there's been this anticipation as we've felt like God wanted us to rename the church of what's next. When's the stuff gonna happen? The stuff's going to happen when you and I choose to step into the next thing. Amen? It's just not going to be, I choose to live the same way, and then everything changes at the church. even relationally, right? You know, as Macy and I continue to continually grow deeper in love with one another, deeper in commitment and trust in one another, it's like when you have established that you have a relational problem, and then you're like, here's what we think we need to do to fix the problem. The next day when I wake up, if I live the same way that I was living the day before, guess what? We're going to keep on having that relational issue, right? But if the next day, if I wake up or when I wake up, I then proceed to say this, oh yeah, we talked about this. Thank you, Scott. Chad set me up. No, Chad. So if that keeps on happening, right? But if I wake up the next day and then I decide to say, hey, Macy asked this of me and I agree with her, I need to start living differently. So likewise, as a church, don't you think that God wants us to live differently? Just a little bit. I think, of course he does. Not only as a church, but as individuals. But we can't keep on living the same way as we used to. So as we step into 41, nothing magical is going to happen here. I hope that the wind of the Spirit comes through. But sometimes the wind of the Spirit comes through and we just miss it because we're worried about something. We're frustrated with someone. We're annoyed by someone. We have an offense that we haven't reconciled. For us to move forward, it's not about our sacrifices. It's about living with the empowerment of the Spirit. Hearts fully surrendered to his will. And the people of Israel were doing the rituals. They were bringing the offerings. And they were attending the feasts. And they were lighting the fires. They were doing the stuff. But listen to God's words in Isaiah 1. This is paraphrased, right? Just skipping through. It's 1 through 17. Just for time's sake, I shortened it. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. And again in Amos 5, paraphrased again, God says, I despise your religious festivals. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The issue wasn't that people weren't showing up. It's that their hearts weren't in it. They were performing religion, not pursuing relationship. Is your heart in it today? I want our heart to be in it. I'm starting to see the heart come alive again here. And I hope we're mature enough not to hear accusation. I'm not accusing. I think predominantly, if the heart's coming alive here, it might be because my heart's coming more alive. And my heart's not coming alive because of a name change. My heart's coming alive because of God's grace, of his kindness, leading me to a place of repentance. But I want to be fully alive. God has always valued the heart posture more than the outward performance. Remember in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God wants our obedience. God doesn't just want activity, he wants alignment. He's not after our busyness. He's after our obedience. And into that longing for true obedience stepped Jesus, the only one who could give God not just the right offering, but the right heart. Jesus gave the right offering and the right heart. And that's where the substance comes in. Jesus didn't just offer a sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. He didn't just perform rituals. He fulfilled them. And he didn't just go through the motions. He obeyed them completely. Hebrews 10:7 says this, Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." Jesus, who walked in perfect unity with the Father, found joy in doing the Father's will. But yet most of the time, people who are Christian grumble about God asking us to do anything, right? Oh, God, we always have the stipulations. I'll do it if, and then if you put it on the next 10 billboards. See, we've created a scenario by which we can win the mega billion before we would ever want to obey God. Do you want to hear a conspiracy theory? I'm kidding. I'll tell you later. It's about the lottery. I know the church doesn't play the lottery anyways. And I know that you told God, "God, if you just let me win, no one would ever have to move a hand to 41 anymore because I would bless them with at least 10%. God, imagine all the people I could help if I just won the mega billion. You want to know something crazy? God don't need your help either. He don't need your money. We don't need your money. Imagine all the people you could help with the lottery tickets. And I just want to remind you, yes, we don't need your money here. I'm not saying you shouldn't give. Tithing and offering is an act of worship, but we don't need it. If y'all quit paying, if y'all quit giving, if you quit, not paying, scratch, delete that, rewind, right? I'm going to get doxxed now. Someone's going to put me on the YouTube. I'm going to be on the Urbana Citizens parody page about pastor says you must pay. Did you guys see the video of the pastor who said lock the doors? Anyone see that video? Lock the doors. Give me your money. Lock the door. Don't let anyone out of here. Pay your due. Either way, look, we don't need your money. Because look, if for whatever reason we have the inability to give here anymore, we'll just go meet in someone's house. We'll go meet in someone's yard. I'll go get a job somewhere, right? No one? No one? I'm not even throwing Macy under the bus, just me, and y'all aren't even laughing at it. Look, we'll still do church. So it's our honor to be able to give. It's an act of worship, but we don't need your money. Just as you telling God that if you win the mega million, mega billion, the Ohio lottery, the scratch-off bingos, whatever it is, he doesn't need it. Amen? Obviously, that was free. And that's where the substance comes in, right? Jesus wasn't just the offering. He became the sacrifice. Hebrews 7, yes, blah, 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 blah. Jesus didn't just offer a sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. And the phrase, "Here I am," that he says, reflects total availability and full submission. I want to get to the place where I say that. Here I am, God. Total availability, full submission. How many of you guys want that in your life today? Just truly raising your hands. Now, how many of you guys are afraid of that today? Afraid of that. But God, help us be those people. See, where the old system said, do more, Jesus said, done. This is the ultimate picture of surrendered love. Jesus didn't come to extend religion. He came to fulfill righteousness. He is the substance behind every shadow, the fulfillment of every longing, and the obedience we can never fully give. God has never wanted a dead religion, but living obedience. Not endless sacrifices, but a Savior who could obey perfectly and invite us into a life fully surrendered out of love. So here's the question. Are we offering God routines? Are we offering God routines or our real selves? Are we checking spiritual boxes? Or are we saying like Jesus, "Here I am, Lord. I have come to do your will." See, there's no life in empty rituals. The substance is in the Savior. And the Savior is calling us to surrender, not just our actions, but our hearts. Not just our actions, but our hearts. Let's wrap up. Jesus didn't come to patch up an old system. He came to replace it entirely. Hebrews 10:9, he sets aside the first to establish the second. The old covenant of sacrifices and law was just a shadow. Jesus is the substance. He fulfilled every requirement and replaced the outline with the fullness of himself. We no longer live in rituals. We live in relationship with the one they pointed to all along. See, in Hebrews 10:5 and 10, remind us that God prepared a body for Jesus, because only a real physical body could bear the weight of our sin. And you and I did not qualify because we were sinful. His life wasn't random. It was redemption wrapped in flesh. Jesus, fully God and fully man, became the once for all sacrifice that the blood of animals could never be. Isaiah 53, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. His sufferings brought satisfaction to God and salvation to us. And now here's the good news. Hebrews 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not temporarily. Not temporarily, like me not cheating on my reading test Monday and Tuesday. Not partially, but once for all. Your holiness isn't based upon your performance. Your holiness is based on Christ's perfect obedience. The pressure is off. This is making some of you guys uneasy, isn't it? It makes me uneasy because I've been conditioned by my own doing, not by teachings I've sat under. By my own doing, I'm trying to figure out how I can become perfect within myself. The pressure is off. The work is finished. The shadow is gone. The substance is in the Savior. Not you not cheating on your test. You're like, Joey, you're telling me, and then immediately your mind goes to, oh, he's woke. No, not woke. Sin is sin, right? Come on, somebody. Well, I'm going to get you hooting and hollering now when I start talking about other people's sin. You're going to get the tambourines out.
Other people's sin.
Other people. No, you guys are more of the spoon people. I see you guys. Mark Miller actually carries spoons in his back pocket just to... Spontaneous worship at its finest. I'm not giving us a license to sin. Sin still has consequences, right? Amen. But the pressure is off. The work is finished. Because out of love, out of gratitude, out of a changing heart, not a completely changed heart, out of a changing heart, we are still called to walk in obedience and grow in our sanctification. So just because the pressure's off doesn't mean we keep on living where we're at. Doesn't mean we remain where we are. So the question is this. Are you clinging to the shadows? Are you clinging to doing good? Are you clinging to thinking that you're 3 hours of what you felt like were sinless is erring your way to God, or that God loves you more? Are you clinging to that? Or are you embracing the substance, Jesus himself? He loves you. He's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you. He died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be punished. So quit cowering. Quit having your pity parties. Know that you are loved. Know that he died for you. And walk in the boldness to know that you are a son and daughter of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
If I were talking to the track team, I'd say, quit being a baby. Some people say you should talk to the church like you talk to the track team. All right.
Amen.
Quit being a baby. Are you still trying to earn what Jesus has already finished? The old covenant could only remind people of how far they were from God. But Jesus came to bring us close. He's not only an outline or a symbol. He's the real thing, the perfect sacrifice, the final answer, the one who did what we could never do. So here's your step. This week, right now, in this moment, today, trade your rituals for a real relationship. Stop offering modern-day bulls and goats. So your guilt, your striving, your performance. And come boldly to the one who has already said, it is finished. See, as we approach Good Friday, as it's Palm Sunday, it was on Good Friday that Jesus declared it was finished. Amen? It's finished. Do you believe it or not? I believe it. So now how do I start living into it? It is finished. So let's just close our eyes, bow our heads, however we want to just posture ourselves before the Lord. Father, just in our hearts, give us revelation, give us understanding. I understand a little bit more as I study and surrender, but I pray that this would be more than head knowledge for us, but it would be heart knowledge. So here I am, Lord. I have come to do your will. And I just ask if that's your heart today. Here I am, Lord, I've come to do your will. Just raise your hands. Just raise a hand, your hand. Acknowledge him somehow. Amen. Hands are raised. Father, here I am. Just tell him that. Here I am, Lord, I've come to do your will. Father, here I am. I've come to do your will. Help us do your will. Increase within us. And Father, even as I say this prayer, I'm just reminded of sins and shortcomings. And I just this old habit of then trying to think, well, what do I need to do to not do that anymore? But Father, you just declare it is finished. Not that I won't struggle with it, but you have covered that sin. So Father, help me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So Father, we let go of the shadows today. We let go of the silhouettes, and we live in the freedom and the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, well, you guys are dismissed. I was trying to think if there was any sign up, but I can't think of one. So you're dismissed.